feast of his son. But as that party got underway and these people who had been given this wonderful gift of an attendance in a party that they had no idea they would ever be invited to, the king's festival and feast at his own home for the sake of his son and his wedding, the king, as he's going through and making the rounds with all the guests, comes across an individual who is not dressed to be at a wedding. And the king questions him, says, "Why would you come to a wedding and not be attired appropriately?" And then he has that man bound hand and foot, thrown out. And Jesus ends it. He says, you know, that man will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, for many are called and few are chosen. And that's a verse we all know. Thanks. We got the cheat sheet there. What's that? Well, see, I have a second copy here. But always be prepared. I was a Boy Scout once. So I'm going to tuck this in there. So one of the things we say is spiritual habits matter to God. We are, and I want to make this clear because I know there was a couple folks that were a little concerned about the tone of last week's sermon in the sense that they kind of felt that, well, how can we ever feel good about a relationship with God if we feel like we're on parole constantly? That is not what we want to communicate. We understand that we are given this wonderful gift. We are given access to God's kingdom. We are invited into His presence, not through our own doing. We did not earn it. We were not on the guest list, as it were, in Jesus' story. And yet, for some reason and somehow, through His Son, Jesus Christ, even though because of our sin, we deserve to die in our sins and remain in hell for eternity, not because we rejected Jesus, but because that's where we deserve to go for what we've done with the life God's given us and how we've misused it and abused it. We have been given this grace through God's precious Son, His life on the cross, to have a part in His kingdom. Now the question is now, not whether we have a part in that kingdom, but how are we to behave now that we're part of that celebration? Now that we have a stake in that future life with God, in that eternity, are we to just pretend like it doesn't matter anything, live the way we want, do whatever we want in this life, or would that be ungrateful? How many of you think that might be a little ungrateful to what God has done? If we just live and throw God's gift away, live however we want to live, don't come. How many think that would be a little bit dismissive of God's grace, right? And so the scriptures tell us over and over, not only through Christ's words, but the words of the apostle, that how we live now matters to God. It does matter to God. And if we play in that gray area of life too much, what I mean by that is we profess Jesus with our mouths, but live as if Jesus has nothing to say about how we live our lives, we're beginning to play as followers of Jesus in a little kind of a gray area. And the scriptures have some words for us. Words of encouragement to urge us onward toward God, but also words of warning. Warning that if we play on that line too much, we might fall off that cliff. And we might face a God who is less than pleased with how we behave. Matter of fact, Jesus often, well, he said in a couple of the different Gospels, that he said, many will come to me in that day, and they will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we've been trying to address that. What does it mean to know God in our life? How do we pursue him in a way that is meaningful and transformative for our lives so that we're living the life God wants us to live and share with the world the good news about what God has done for us. So spiritual habits matter, and what we emphasized last week is that godliness is developed through training. Through training. It doesn't just happen by magic, that it happens as you and I discipline ourselves, as an athlete disciplines themselves through training. And training requires the right attitude. We talked about that a little bit. That the right attitude for our life with God is to be faithful to Him, faithful to what we already know. If we know God wants something of us or wants us to refrain from something, we are obedient to that. We're faithful to that, what we understand. God also invites us to be available to His further instruction, to be available to Him, to be available to serve as He served, and then also to be teachable. To be teachable. And I characterize that attitude, I think, I don't know about for you, but in my life, What has helped me be more teachable in my life is to repeat these words to myself as often as I can think to repeat them. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Oftentimes on autopilot, I just pretend that I know enough and I've made the right decisions and I go on with my life. But the reality is, far more often than I'm willing to admit, there are times in my life where a better decision could have been made. A better outcome could have been procured because I was not willing to learn and to grow and to be open to the idea that there might be a better way to live in my life. And so that's something I think we should repeat. I want you to turn to your neighbor and look them in the eye and say, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I'm not saying you are. I could be. There may be areas in my life, there may be a relationship in my life where I could be the one in that argument is the wrong party. There could be ways that I'm pursuing life or ways that I'm pursuing things in my life where I could be pursuing the wrong things or maybe pursue them in the wrong way. And so making that admission begins to teach us the habit and the attitude of teachability. I could be wrong. Maybe I'm not wrong. Maybe the way I relate to Julie is not wrong for our relationship, but if I related to someone else that way, it would be wrong, right? And so even though there are areas of my life where I'm right in certain ways, I could be wrong if I apply those same things to others. So that attitude of I could be wrong. So now, let's talk about what Bob shared with us, you know, from Psalms, that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're going to talk about God's Word, because this is the other discipline of faith, and it's one that's very common to church. I've been in many churches and heard many sermons where they tell us to read the Bible more. This is going to be one of those sermons. Maybe not more, but in a different way, perhaps. Because God's Word, number one, God's Word is alive. The Bible tells us God's Word is alive, and it speaks to us today. Even though it was written primarily to people 2,000 years ago, the truth that it conveys has a lot to do with human nature, which is, as far as I can tell, been eternal so far. We are sinners bent to sin. We want our own way no matter what. We don't like people telling us what to do, and that applies sometimes to our relationship with God. God's Word is alive and speaks today. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and, what's it say there? Active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Scripture, and we talked about prayer, how we communicate with God. Scripture is one of the primary ways that God communicates with us. Scripture is one of the primary ways God communicates with us. The Bible tells us that Scripture is a two-edged sword. I've heard a lot of people, and I've been one of them at different times in my life, where I've used God's Word to judge or to weigh other people's behavior. You've probably done it too. How many of you have caught yourself doing this? You look in God's Word and you say, that's not right, what that person is doing. How many of you have done that? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Don't just look at me. You're all just like, oh, I see you. You know, we've all been guilty of that. The Bible calls it a two-edged sword because it cuts both ways. The very scripture that I may be using against other people, the Bible tells us I should be using that about myself. That I should be judging myself and evaluating myself against God's Word. And how many of us fall short of God's Word in our life? Raise your hand. How many of us fall short? We do. Look around. Keep your hands raised. Everybody look around. Every hand should be raised. The Bible tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And that, does that mean God's going to kick us out of heaven for going? Of course not. But if we have the attitude that doesn't matter, that us going astray is not nearly as important as other people and their wrongness and their sin, we are in that gray area where we're playing with a line for God. He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. He says, in the manner you judge other people, I will judge you. And so we got to be careful. And God's Word is speaking not to them, but to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's Word speaks to me. God's Word speaks to me. God's Word is speaking to me. Remind yourself of that when you're tempted in those moments to judge your neighbor with God's Word. That doesn't mean that we don't weigh other people against God's Word. That does mean that we weigh ourselves against God's Word far more often and with far more intensity if we're going to try to be faithful Christians. The second thing we want to talk about is that God's word is the anchor of truth. It is the anchor of what is true in this world. What God says is, is. And what God says should not be, should not be. You hear me, church? Everybody awake? You know, that's important for us. Because, sadly, we've come to a time for many people who sit in the pews on Sunday morning where they affirm God's word intellectually in their head. They say God's word is true. God's word is right. God's word is pure. I should abide in my life by that. But when they go to live their life, they ignore it altogether. You know, it's one of the strangest things that the rate of people living together outside of marriage in the culture is almost identical to the rate of people living together outside of marriage within the attenders of church. How many of you think that should be, that's what God wants to happen? Nobody. And yet so often we live our lives that way. Now, I'm not throwing stones about that particular sin. There's lots of areas of our life where when outside, if people are not part of God's kingdom, are not part of pursuing God with all their heart, and they look at you and us in the church, and they look at our lives and how we lead them, they see no difference except how we spend 1 hour on Sunday. They see no difference in our lives by how we're living out our lives with our neighbors, with our friends. They see no difference in how we talk about other people, the kind of words that we use about other human beings for whom Christ died. They see no difference in our lives than what they see in the people that don't believe Christ. And so I don't blame them if they're resistant to coming to know God, because they may look at those of us who claim to know God and say, what difference does it make? You're no different than I am. And this is of concern. That's why God's word is so important for you and I to read and apply to ourselves. God's word anchors what is true. Timothy tells us, or Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it comes from the mouth of God. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The words that Bob said to us in Psalm 119, God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light into my path. If God's word isn't illuminating it, you know, that's a problem. That means we're in a place where we should not be wandering. We're to stay within that globe of light, that God's word sheds light about what God, what the life is. Now, some may say, well, but that was written so many years ago. And some of those things, you know, when's the last time you worried about your neighbor's ox? How many of you have really been concerned about your neighbor's ox and what the God's word says about it? Well, we're not. But we might be concerned about our neighbor's car, right? We might be concerned about our neighbor's lawnmower. You know, there's areas of life where while God is speaking specifically to a certain time and place, the principles of what he says are important to us today. When I say it anchors God's truth, what I mean by that is God's word, if you open it, it will tell you who God is, what's important to him, his character, his nature, what God is like. I think, how many of you think that's important information to have in life? What the creator is like, his nature, his character, what he loves, what he hates. That's what the word of God tells us, and that's important information to have. But the more important is it tells us over and over again, over a few thousand years, how human beings repeat cycles of pain and suffering and visit it upon themselves. It tells us about who we are as people and the ways and patterns in which we hurt one another, in ways in which we deal with one another that is not healthy, not helpful, does not lead to anything good in life. And so as we learn, we may not care so much about what King Nebuchadnezzar does, but we can learn about the heart of humanity by his actions. By the actions of his kingdom, by the actions of his nation, and by the actions of righteous people who were under his power. We learn about not only what we shouldn't be, but we learn about what we could be. But also, not only does it tell us about who God is and about who you are, but it tells us how this world works spiritually, emotionally. This has been the constants that it talks about in human nature have never been refuted. The Bible tells it like it is, and it tries to help us know God. Tries to help us know how to know Him, and how to get out of this cycle of sin and pain that we've been in. And so Scripture is not just inspirational, it begins to transform us. We're on the home stretch. Everybody's still awake. I know these aren't... I mean, it's really interesting to find that church pews are comfortable, right? Beginning to learn that, you know. We got to be thankful next Sunday when we're back in the church and everybody's facing this right way and your heads aren't turned. So I'll get through these next ones pretty quickly. But Scripture is not just inspirational, it's transformational. It teaches us what is true. We've kind of talked about that. But it also rebukes us when we're headed in the right direction. But I can only, that only works if I'm willing to hear it. If I'm willing to say those words that we've already said, I could be wrong. And maybe God has something to say about my life and as I'm leading it. It corrects us, not just, and what I mean by correction is, oftentimes when I used to be told I was going to receive correction, I thought it means I was going to be yelled at and told I was a bad boy, right? But that's not what correction is, that's a rebuke. The Scripture tells us that correction is, here's the right path. Here's the correction, you know. If I missed my turn on the interstate, you know, one of the wonderful things about GPS is it kind of just reorients. You know, it says, okay, let me recalculate that. You know, in light of your sin, none of us have lived a perfect life. We've gone off on detours along the way. The wonderful thing about Scripture is it tells us, it recalculates our life. If we're willing to look at Scripture, it will help us begin to shift our life back to God's desire. That it doesn't come without consequences. We can't escape those. But it does mean that there is hope for us in God's Word, not to be convicted, not to be punished or to be rebuked so much as to receive the correction that we need to get back on track. And then finally, it trains us, as we've been talking about, training in righteousness. It trains us to live in righteousness, to walk like Jesus walked. It gives us a clear picture about what perfected humanity looks like in the person of Jesus Christ and in the example of his apostles, who dealt with sin in their own lives and dealt with sin in the church and gave corrections and reproof to the church. And so if you're not seeing these things in Scripture, you're missing some of the depth and wonder that God gives. That's why joint Bible study and going to Bible study with others and really investigating the Word of God, the context in which it was spoken, the culture to which it spoke to, and understanding and comparing and contrasting it to our lives. Am I speaking too fast, George? Okay, all right. Everybody, are you guys keeping up? And so finally, number three, God's Word transforms us then from the inside out. This is the big part, that the Bible says that God's Word is active and living and that it does not go out in void. Even if you do not understand fully what you're reading, God has promised that His Word will do its work in you. Many of us were told things when we were kids. We're given advice. How many of us were given advice as children? Saying, you know, hey, do this, don't do that, and hey, you don't even know, but let me tell you, you know, this is what you're going to see. And how many of us now, we received that advice and we discarded it or we forgot it and went on about our own day and said, I'll learn better, I'll learn the hard way. How many of us have learned the hard way, one or two lessons in our lives, right? And now how many of us look back on some of that advice and said, boy, I wish I had listened. Boy, I had wished, I've got a lot of hands. Yeah, boy, I wish I had listened. See, God's Word can be like that for us. You know, because not only do I wish I had listened, I know what's important and true because I go back over my life and I review it against Scripture and I say, oh yeah, here's why God said that, and this makes perfect sense now. It's like that in a lot of areas of our life, and we have a culture that is suffering a great deal from the devaluing of marriage, the devaluing of sexual relationships and sexual identity. We see those kind of things, you know, referring back to one of the examples I gave earlier. And we see that in other areas of life. We see in the city what it's like for children to grow up without a stable father in the home, without those kind of troubled situations. Does that mean they're wrong or bad or that, no, we don't judge anyone that has to struggle through that. But we have examples in God's Word, not only with that, but how to relate to our neighbors, how to relate to the government, how to relate to culture in our lives. And all those are things that every human being deals with. But if we don't avail ourselves of God's wisdom, we can't understand and see what's important in life to live for. Many people have put that ladder in life and tried to climb the ladder and climb the ladder and climb the ladder, only to discover at the end of their life that their ladder was against the wrong wall, against the wrong destination. And they get there and they look around and they say, is this all there is? Many of you have come to that point in your life. You had an aspiration or a goal. If I have this position, or if I had this thing, this car, or this house, or if I had this kind of relationship, or if I had this type of marriage, or this type of husband, or this type of wife, and you realize, no, marriage is work. It doesn't just, you know, it's not Cinderella. It's not a fairy tale. And that relationship, though it is a great and wonderful blessing, takes work and effort and all those things. And we can want these goals that are not the things God wants us to have. And so God's Word keeps me grounded to know what's important in life. How it transforms me and you in the inside is it begins to tell me what I should want. To want what I should want. And to avoid what I should avoid. And that wanting and knowing what's best in life, what's good in life, what a great and proper goal it is to live in peace with God. That's what's so essential in our life as followers of Jesus. It doesn't mean we get it right, and if we read God's Word, there's some kind of magic formula that we're going to read. But it does mean I'm going to get a sense of God's understanding of the world. And it's many a time that I read Scripture as a young man that I didn't get, or I only got part of it. I got that surface level, and I didn't understand it fully. Can I give you one example before we close of something like that that happened to me? There's a scripture in Matthew's gospel, and I think I've shared this in a different context, so you may remember it as I share it, but there's a scripture about forgiveness in Matthew's gospel. How many of you are familiar with that? Where the disciples come, Peter comes, he says, you know, how many times should I forgive somebody? How many of you remember that? You just nod your head. Yeah. And he says, well, I'm a good person, Jesus. I'm really forgiving. Should I forgive somebody 7 times? I mean, like, usually it's 3 strikes, you're out. Lord, I'm going to go 3 strikes times 3, you know, times 2, and add an extra one just for good measure. There's 7 strikes and you're out. And Jesus looks at them and says, you know, well, no, I think you should forgive 70 times 7, right? So 490. All right, well, that's pretty high. You know, some of us probably have felt like we've forgiven somebody for the same thing almost 500 times. But that's probably not been the case. Is that true? You know, but there's events. But so the person then says, well, okay, I get that. That's a high bar. But what if I meet that high bar, Lord? We're trying to look at the limits of your grace. And he said, well, if you go that far and you've done it 490 times or whatever the number is, then you can treat him like a tax collector or a sinner. You have my permission to treat him like a tax collector and a sinner. You guys remember that? That scripture? Now the disciples, you know, walk away. They're kind of puzzled by all that. The thing is, as you read Scripture, and as you go deeper into God's Word, you begin to perceive more than just those words. Because one of the things that you need to take into account is who wrote that, who recorded that, who among the disciples that statement was so important to that he included it in his gospel. And that was Matthew. Now, how many of you remember what Matthew did for a living before he was a disciple? How many of you remember? What did he do? He was a tax collector and a sinner. And so now, doesn't it change that scripture a little bit? We look at the limits of God's grace. How should we treat somebody who offends us, who wounds us? Jesus says, you know, if you forgive them 7 times, it's pretty good. But I say 70 times 7. 490, he says, well, if I do that, then how should I treat him? And no doubt, in that moment, he looked at Matthew when he said, and he said, you should treat him like a tax collector. You know? And when he connected Matthew's eyes, Matthew knew exactly what he meant. How did he treat Matthew? Because throughout Matthew and in the other Gospels, you see the disciples questioning Matthew's inclusion in their number. And it's subtle, but it's there. And Jesus, for all time, has told them that I love Matthew, a tax collector and a sinner. And it's not about how many times you forgive. It's whether you're choosing to be like me or not with other people. And especially with people who are outside of God's grace and are trying to find a way home. You see, it's different, isn't it? when we study God's Word and we begin to really perceive it. That was a time in my life when I first read that as a young man. I didn't understand that part about Matthew. As I went to seminary and began to think about not just the Scriptures themselves and what they say, but who wrote them? Who were these people that recorded this, and why did they write down what they wrote? And of all the stories that we see different stories in different Gospels, and some of them, you know, center on one aspect of Jesus' ministry, others center on others. Why? And you begin to ask that questions, and the depth and the wonder of God's Word begins to come alive. Because you see the human interactions and the wonder and power of God's race, God's Word transforming these men's hearts from the inside out. You know, where they become men, you know, they were men who, when Jesus got arrested, most of them fled and ran away. But in the book of Acts, we see these same men who have been transformed by God's grace, willing to die for the sake of Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome because he thought he was unworthy to even experience the same death that Jesus died, because God was so precious, because the life of the Lord was so precious to him, because of the gift of God's grace that was offered to him. Paul, you know, was beheaded on one of the hills of Rome. You can go there today and walk on that hill where Paul the Apostle, who wrote 50% of the New Testament, was martyred for the faith because he would not deny that Jesus was alive and well, even though the Jews killed him. It's an amazing story, and there's amazing truth, and that truth will transform your heart and help you reevaluate what is important to you and important in your life. That's why your discipline of interacting with the Scripture is so important, and why I hope that you take it seriously. And so the question I want to ask, not just about your prayer life, but what is your plan to grow in your understanding of God's Word this year? We all have practices maybe with it, or some of our practices are infrequent and sometimes like a roller coaster. Some of us have a stable kind of thing, but maybe we haven't challenged ourselves to try to grow in that area of our life. What is your plan? Do you want to grow in your understanding of Scripture? What is your plan to do that? I would be remiss not to share with you that this fall we have some intentions about offering several different opportunities to encounter Scripture in different ways. Through different media, through different ways, and through different methods, and through different messengers, through different teachers. So as those come available in the next month and in September, I hope that you really take them seriously. Because if you don't have a plan right now, here's what I would encourage you to do. Find someone that cares about you and that cares about the Lord, a brother or sister in faith, who has the same intention, wants to grow in their life together with Jesus. And if you don't have time to go to maybe a six-week Bible study or an eight-week Bible study or a workshop on a Saturday, which are some of the things we're going to be talking about doing this fall, you don't have time for that. Do you have time to meet with your friend for coffee? Do you have time to talk with your friend on the phone maybe once a week or twice a week? I would ask you and invite you to talk with that friend about this very issue and say, I want to grow in my understanding of Scripture, and I want to read it with somebody, not just to my own self so that I'm just getting my same old ideas cycling around my head. I want to be challenged. I want to understand how you understand the Scripture, and let's talk about the Scripture together. Let's meet regularly. Maybe it's not every week. Maybe it's every other week. I'm going to meet with you. We're going to meet at a specific time, a specific place. We're going to read a specific Scripture, and we're going to talk it out and talk with each other and pray to the Lord and ask Him to be involved with us so that we can understand better who God is and who we are. That's a step you could take. It doesn't have to be, at a coffee shop. It could be on the golf course. Go find somebody to golf with, a buddy that knows the Lord and is willing to, and maybe that's not the day you have a foursome. Maybe that's a day you just go together and you talk over those issues and you hit a few balls and you talk about Scripture a little bit. And you sit on the green and say, yeah, I've been thinking about this. Did you read this? What does this mean? Or here's what I'm wrestling with. I think this is how I'm supposed to apply this to my life, but I'm uncomfortable with that. Am I right about this? Am I wrong about this? And they can share the same things with you. And you can grow in your understanding and your love for God. And as a bonus, you're going to grow closer together as friends in Christ. And to have a friend in Christ that you can talk to about the things of God is one of the most precious things you can have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you can't find, and even if you can't, if I'll be your first option. I'd be glad. I'd love to spend a half hour with you, an hour with you. I'll go golfing with you. We just have to ask Mrs. Verner's permission first. But I'll do that with you, because I want to grow in my understanding. And, you know, I get set in my heart about what seminary taught me and other things, but I'm still encountering God and His Word and still growing in my understanding. If you need that, I'm here. That's what I'm here for. You know, that's the entire calling that God has put on my life, is to equip the saints for the work of God's kingdom. That's the calling of a minister. And so please call me. And I may, and you never know, I may know somebody that's just in the same boat that you have called me as well. And maybe we can make a connection and talk together as a group. And otherwise, you know, come to Bible studies. Right now we're on a little hiatus, you know, until the end of summer. We're going to be starting back up in September. There's going to be a couple different options, at least for you. And plus we're going to have a workshop in the fall on spiritual gifts. It's going to be maybe one Saturday, maybe a Saturday and a Sunday afternoon, where you can learn about the spiritual gifts, learn what your spiritual gifts are, and learn how to employ them for God and the kingdom of God. So I just want to share those opportunities with you. I took a little liberties about that, not as much preaching, but more kind of announcement stuff. But I do want to redirect you back. This is the one of the greatest invitations God has given, that you can know Him. And you don't have to wonder. You can open His Word and begin to encounter Him. If you're not sure what to read, I always encourage people to read the book of Romans or read the Gospel of John. If you're not sure about that, if you want to know, start quick, read the book of James. That'll give you practical advice on how to live your life. Just practical counsel and wisdom about what's important and what's good in life. So I would encourage you those directions. But again, please call me anytime. That's what I'm here for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that You have assured us of Your grace, that we don't have to doubt our place in glory, but that invitation was also given with expectation, that we would not take this gift for granted, the gift of our salvation, but that as Your word demands, we should be working out that salvation and what it means to be saved and what it means to belong to You. So Lord, help me in this quest, this lifetime learning of belonging to You. Help me personally get rid of the things in my life that are distracting me from You. And Lord, help each of us recenter and refocus on what's important in life and whether we want to know You or not. We ask this in the name of Your Son. We know, Holy Spirit, this is what You're about and why You gave us this word. And so, Lord, we trust You with our souls and keep them until we meet You again. In Your name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.